Well, Fairhaven Church, normally we are one church in three different locations, but today we are one church in one location, and that is online. So we're so glad that you joined us today. If you were following along, if you're living in the greater Dayton area, you saw that we initially canceled the 9 o'clock service, and then Springboro canceled, and then Northmont canceled, and then we just figured out we had to cancel all of the services and just bring it to you online because we just couldn't keep up with the snow in terms of the sidewalks and the parking lots and all of our campuses, and we just didn't think it was safe. And so we made a decision where we wanted you just to stay home, and as Nathan mentioned, we just want you to be in your PJs and in your living room with a cup of coffee and to join in with us online. And the truth is, for those of you that don't normally follow us on the online campus, this is your opportunity to see what we're able to do by way of technology into many homes literally around the world. And so I want to welcome all of those that are joining us that are beyond the greater Dayton area, as we have people all over the world and all over the country that are joining us. And so we're glad that you're with us as we are here today. We're starting a brand new series today that we have been planning for months and months and months, and we're very, very excited about this as we're going to be talking about our homes. The series is entitled Dream Home, and we're going to be talking about your home and my home, and I'll give a definition of what home is because oftentimes we think of home as a very narrow definition, and so I'll be talking about that in just a little bit. But I'm so glad that you could join us here today. This is an intro week, and so this is not going to feel like a normal sermon. However, there's going to be some things in here. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles, and so hopefully you have your Bibles with you right now or your devices wherever you're at, and we'll turn to that in just a second. But this is a series about how you and I, as we are in 2019, how we can see our homes as the beginning place of all that happens in our lives. Dream home. You know, if you were able to choose to build your own dream home, how many of you would choose to build your dream home on the beach? Maybe that's what you would like to do. In fact, if Kathy and I were able to build our dream home house, we would probably go to the beach. But some of you would not go to the beach. How many of you would build your dream home on a mountain, somewhere far away, somewhere away from people, somewhere where you can have a huge vision of water and mountains and trees and all that? Maybe that's where you would build your dream home. Some of us would build our dream home on a golf course. And I love golf. Many of you know that. And maybe that's where you would build your dream home, on a golf course. If you watch HGTV, which my wife watches a lot of it, she loves it, and she's kind of roped me in, to be honest with you. And I have just learned in the last number of years that they actually give away what they call a dream home every single year. But you can apply for it. You go online and make application in several different places, and you apply for it. And every year, they give away a dream home in different locations all over the country. Boy, doesn't that look great? I don't even think I've ever been to Montana, and yet that home sounds and looks amazing as you see the picture. You can go online and look at it for yourself. I think it's valued somewhere around $2.3 million with all of the prize money that comes with it and all kinds of things, a dream home that you could have in Montana. I've already actually applied. I've never done this before, so I went in and put my name in, and we'll see what happens if they take me as one of the candidates. We're going to be talking about our homes. And the reality is, you know what I know, and that is that a dream home with God doesn't really mean that we have more garage space, that we have a beautiful deck, that we have much more space, although that would be fun, and it's nice to think about that. The reality is, there's something far better than that, and Jesus alludes to that in his Sermon on the Mount. So I hope you brought a Bible with you, or right there online, you can access the Bible. Turn with me to the New Testament, to Matthew. At the very end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about a home. In fact, he talks about how we should build our home. And many of you know the story. The problem is that when you get below the story, there's so many important meanings to this that go just beyond building and sand and rock and so forth. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up in verse 24. I want to read it for you, and I want to make some observations here today as we introduce this idea that in 2019, we could have a dream home, we could have a godly home, and what does that look like for us? So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man." You may want to underline that or highlight that in your Bibles. A wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had had a foundation on the rock. But, verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And of course, the rains come down and the streams rise and rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. Now, Jesus isn't talking about building strategy here. He's not necessarily saying that, if you build your house, you got to make sure that you use this material or that material. He's alluding to something far deeper. Now, if you read where he's at, he's in Galilee. And if you've ever been to Israel, you know that there's lots of sand and there's lots of rock around. And so for those that were there listening to this, as they were listening to the Sermon on the Mount, they would have actually looked beyond Jesus and seen the sand. They'd have seen the rock. And so visually, they would have understood the metaphor, the illustration that Jesus is using there. But as Jesus is talking about putting all these words into practice, he's really referring to godliness. He's referring to the Sermon on the Mount, which I think we would all agree that if you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about godliness and how you and I can have godliness in our lives, which then implement that into our homes so that you and I can have a dream home. A couple observations that are really important, I think, that we find in this story. First, about the foolish builder. Jesus says the foolish builder is the one that builds it on the sand, that the winds will come and the waters will rise and there's no foundation and therefore the house is just going to fall apart. And I think what Jesus is alluding to here is this, that the foolish builder is really more concerned about appearance. And so as we think through in the next 7 weeks about what a dream home, godly home looks like, I want us to be honest and transparent with ourselves. And if you're married, with you as a married couple, and if you have kids, with your kids, if you've got grandkids, to think through that. If you're single, your home is a home, and it's important for you to think about your home. And as we think through this, what Jesus is alluding to here is that if appearances are the only thing that we're concerned about, then the house is going to collapse, that it's going to implode in on itself. And so he says the foolish builder is really concerned about the appearance. The foolish builder is really concerned about just building this house. Everybody can see it, but there's really no strong foundation at all. Of course, he's referring to applying all that they have heard in terms of godliness. The second thing that I would like to observe in this story is that the wise builder is concerned about a legacy. You know, when you build your house, and if you build your house on a rock, you have a strong foundation. And it's not just so that the house won't blow away when the winds are there. It's not just so that when the water rises, that the house doesn't get swept away. It's really so that that house, that home, that dream home will last for a long time. That will impact every person that's in that house. It'll impact every person that comes into that house. It'll impact if you're married. It'll impact if you have kids. It'll impact if you have grandkids or great-grandkids that you invite into the house. Jesus is referring to something far deeper than just simply a building plan. He's talking about a dream home, a godly home. And in fact, if we look at this and think clearly about this within the context of our culture, I think Jesus is even saying something that's even far deeper with relationship to our lives and our homes. I think Jesus is saying that we're not consumers. We don't just worry about the appearance. We don't just worry about the things on the outside. We're not consumers, but rather contributors. We are not consumers in life, but contributors. This is such a foundational principle for us as we begin to talk about what a dream home would look like. We have to start by realizing that in our homes, this is where we get to practice. This is where we get to live it out on a daily basis, that you and I are not consumers, but we are contributors. As we think about that, all kinds of thoughts come to our mind. I remember in 1973, I'm kind of showing my age a little bit, and if you remember this, you can kind of remember the commercials as well. Wendy's came out with this commercial, which really transformed culture in many ways. And the statement was, have it, anybody know what the statement is? Have it, yeah, your way. Have it your way. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. Have it your way. They're just playing right into this consumer mentality, which slips and bleeds right into our lives, our personal lives, and even our lives with God. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is talking about building our dream home, he's telling us that we need to, as followers of Jesus Christ, recognize that we're not consumers. We are contributors. And when you have your dream home built on that foundation, we are now ready to consider the elements of what go inside that dream home. We're not consumers, we're contributors. Many of you know marketing and you've heard these things, and so let me just read it off for you. Companies will promote their quality, they'll promote their value, their style, their service, their selection, their savings, their convenience, their performance, their experience, their low rates, their friendly service, their name brand. There's easy terms, it's affordable prices, money back guarantee, free installation, free admission, free appraisal, free alterations, free delivery, free estimates, free home trials, free parking, no cash, no problem, no fuss, no muse, no obligation, no red tape, no down payment, no entry fee, no purchase necessary. No one will call you, no payments for 12 months. Don't forget to get your free gift, a classy deluxe custom designer, high quality premium, one of a kind. It's just yours for the asking. And we hear that all the time because we live in this consumer life, where you're the customer, and it's all about you, and you're the most important thing. Have it your way. And yet, if you and I are going to live out our faith with Jesus, and it's going to impact our home in order that we might have a dream home, the foundation in which we build our dream homes, the rock in which we build our homes are, is understanding that we're not consumers, we are contributors. And our lives contribute to every single person in our lives, all around us. Being a consumer has bled over into our lives. It has bled over into our workplaces. It has bled over into our families. It has bled over, sadly, into our churches. It has bled over into our grandkids, our kids, our great-grandkids. It has bled over. And Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 that we are not consumers, but we are contributors. And home is the beginning place for that. In fact, if I were to give you a synopsis of the Sermon on the Mount, I would say this, that what Jesus is talking about in these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, as he ends with this story of how we build our houses on the rock, on the fact that we contribute because of who God is in our lives. I would say that there's things that really are important if you're going to build your house, that character matters. Jesus talks about that. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed. Character matters. Jesus says that we need to preserve truth, that it's our job to be salt and light, that we preserve truth. We contribute from our home into the community, into the city. We're to preserve truth. We're to be carriers of the light, that everywhere you and I go, starting with our homes, as we build these dreams home, starting with our homes, that we are carriers of light, that we bring light into every dark place. And it has to start in our homes, that we are carriers of light. We have to set a high bar in our lives, that we're countercultural in so many different ways. We don't just think about the Ten Commandments. We go beyond the Ten Commandments into our thought life, into our attitudes, and the things that happen in our lives. So we set a high bar. Generosity. is paramount. If you and I are going to have a dream home that's built around being contributors, generosity is paramount. Loving, even when we don't like somebody. It's interesting. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine this week, and we were talking about family. And it's interesting how there are family that we don't even like, and yet we are called to love them. We're called to go beyond ourselves and to be contributors in their life by loving. Even when it's hard to like them, we're called to do something that Jesus did for us, and that is to love. We're to be a force of prayer. Jesus talks about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the fact that we ought to examine ourselves. And so the first place in talking about a dream home is to lay this foundation that you and I are not consumers. In fact, in 2019, I want to challenge you that every single week that you remind yourself you don't consume. You're not a consumer. You are a contributor. That's what it means to be a Christ follower in the kingdom of God. And it starts with our homes. What is a dream home? A couple thoughts that I just want to jot down with you about a dream home, a godly home. First thing I would say is that a house does not make a home. You can build a beautiful house. You can have an open floor plan. You can have the most amazing fire pit in the back of your house. You can have amazing things. A house doesn't necessarily make a home any more than a hospital makes you a doctor, or a football stadium make you a football star, or a golf course make you a golfer, or a dance studio make you a dancer, or an arts gallery make you an artist. A house is where we live. But what God is calling us to, I believe, in 2019, is to take our houses and to turn them into dream homes, where it goes beyond just living there, but that there's some elements that are in our house that cause us to be contributors on a regular basis. Secondly, as we talk about this dream house, I would say a good home doesn't happen by accident. You're not going to have a great home. You're not going to have a godly home. You're not going to have a home that's contributing to everybody in the house by accident. It takes intentionality. It takes knowing and understanding the elements that are important to build in those elements, which is what we're going to be doing over the next 7 weeks. I hope you'll stay with us. Starting next week, we're going to do 6 elements of what it takes to have a godly home. 6 elements, and I hope you'll stay with us because a good home doesn't happen just by accident. Thirdly, I'd say it's something that we have to cultivate with God's help. You see, if godliness is going to be part of your home and my home, it just won't bleed in. We need to cultivate that with God's help. We need to cultivate that in the relationships, whether you're single and you live by yourself, or whether you're married and no kids, or with kids, grandkids. It doesn't just bleed in. We have to cultivate that with God into our relationships, in our neighborhoods and workplaces and sports and arts and hobbies in our lives. And then fourthly, as we're thinking about this dream home, it's where godliness leads to influence and legacy. A godly home, a dream home, is what leads to influence and legacy. You know, as I was looking through scripture and studying for this series, I ran into a verse that borderline for me is probably the most discouraging verses that you could find in all of the Bible. One verse. It's about Joshua, actually. See, Joshua took over for Moses. He led people into the promised land. And God said, I want you to go into the promised land. The instructions were pretty clear. Go in and push all the people out so that you don't worship their gods and so that you don't intermarry create all kinds of problems for your homes. And the instructions were really, really clear. Each tribe was given a place to stay as they divided up the land, except the Levites. And so they all had their own area. And Joshua said, you go to this area and that area. And they all divided up and went to those different areas in their life. And they didn't listen. It says in the book of Judges that they didn't listen. And there were huge consequences for their families, for their homes. And this verse that is, I think, one of the most discouraging verses in all the Bible is found in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Joshua died, and they buried him. And after he died and they buried him, it says this, "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord," who did not know who God is, where the homes were not creating a godly environment where kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews and friends and high schoolers and middle schoolers knew who God was. But not only knew him, but knew all that he had done. In Judges it says, or the work that he had done for Israel. That's one of the most discouraging verses that you'll find in all the Bible. That Joshua died, the leaders died, and the next generation grew up in homes where they didn't know who God was. They didn't know what God had done in their lives. And what if in 2019, if every single one of us in our home, whatever your home looks like, in our home, we would determine that we're going to have godly homes, and out of these dream homes, we're going to live out our faith, starting with our homes, because that's the beginning place. That's the laboratory. That's the place in which we practice this on a daily basis, so that as we go out into the community and in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, we can live out our faith in practical ways. I want my home to be a place that's safe, to be a place where my kids and my in-laws and someday grandkids can come in, and I want them to know that there are certain elements in my home that I desire, because I want to build my home on a rock. I want to be a contributor to the next generation. I want to contribute to the relationships that I have in my home. What would that look like for us? In fact, let me pose the question this way. How do we cultivate godly homes? How do you and I cultivate godly homes? Well, because this is an introduction week, I want to give you three simple things to think about. Because already some of us might have all kinds of different emotions when it comes to our house. Some of you are like, you know what? My kids are long and gone. This doesn't really apply to me. Oh, yeah, it does. Oh, yeah, it does. Some of you are thinking, you know, I don't even have kids. This doesn't apply to me. Oh, yeah, it does. Some of you are thinking, I'm single, and so, you know, I go home and there's nobody there, and so this doesn't apply to me. And I say, oh, yeah, it does, because it's from your home that you get to influence all the people around you. You get to influence the next generation. That as a part of a family here at Fairhaven Church, being a part of this church family, we need young and we need old, and we need to see our homes as a place where we can, out of our homes, influence all the people around us. How do we cultivate a godly home? Three things, if you want, that you can jot this down, that I think are a starting place for us as we really think through how to cultivate a godly home. Before next week, we get into all the different elements that I think that will help us in understanding what a godly home really is all about. First thing I'd like to do is to start off by dispelling a myth about family. There's a verse in the Bible that I heard when I grew up. It's a verse in the Bible that many parents today, when they even hear the verse, it gives them a tremendous, tremendous amount of guilt. Or on the other side, some families hear this verse and it gives them tremendous, tremendous pride. And so we need to dispel a myth about family. So if you have your Bible open, why don't you turn with me to the Old Testament? As a matter of fact, this series is going to base itself off this one verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. So turn to your Bibles, turn to the left, or just grab the Bible there on the online campus. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. My guess is that some of you have heard this, and if you haven't heard this, I want to make sure that this verse is very clear, because I want to dispel a myth about our families. And so here's how it reads in Proverbs chapter 22. It says this, "Start a child," or "start children off on the way that they should go. Start children off on the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. So if you raise your kids in a godly home, many people are taking this verse and they're saying, if I just raise my kids in a godly home, then my kids will be godly and everything's going to be okay. Well, I need to dispel a myth, because that is not a promise. It's a possibility. This verse right here in Proverbs chapter 22 is not a promise, but it's a possibility. And this verse, as I mentioned, has created lots and lots of guilt for lots of families who have raised their kids in godly environments, and they have a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter or a prodigal grandkid in their life, and they're wondering how I can sort all this out. I need to tell you that Proverbs chapter 22, it's not a promise, it's a possibility. And this is exactly why over the next 7 weeks, we want to increase the possibilities. We want to make sure that we know what the elements are of a godly home. Because you and I, if you're a parent and you have kids or grandkids, or you have nieces and nephews that you get to influence, you get the opportunity to increase the possibilities in your life based on what's happening here in Proverbs 22, verse 6. You know what a proverb is? See, a proverb is a statement about how life generally works. That's why it's called Proverbs. That's why many people, when they grab it as a promise that if I just do the right things in my home, and if I just say the right things, and if my home is perfect, then I'm going to have perfect kids. And all you have to do is look around, and you can see that that's just not a reality. And so what do we do to increase the possibility? What do we do to increase this statement in our life? And that's exactly what we're going to do. I remember when I was living in Colorado, this is many, many years ago. This is before we had any kids. Kathy and I, we were excited about starting our family. And we were living in Colorado at the time. We were in a small church there in Colorado. And so we just started to plan our family. And Kathy got pregnant. And we were really excited. We thought this is going to be a brand new journey. We planned for it, actually. We had set it out and said, this is when we want to have kids, and this is when we want to have them. And we were pretty close, actually, in terms of our family planning. And I still remember this day. It was 540 North Academy Boulevard in Colorado Springs, Colorado. We were in a Target. We walked in one afternoon, and I don't even know what we were there to buy. Can't remember anything except the incident that happened. We were standing in line. And there was this mother in front of us, and she had this little boy, and I don't know if he must have been 2 or 3, and either he wasn't getting what he wanted or something that happened in the store, he was just flopping all over the ground, and he was crying and screaming, and it was as if she didn't even hear it. I mean, we're standing there, and it was like, does she not see what's going on right here? I mean, the kid was behind her because she was trying to settle up and pay up. And I still remember the thought that I had years and years ago, 28-some years ago now. And the thought was, what is wrong with that mother? Why doesn't she do something about this kid? Until I had my own kid. And then 2. And then 3. And we planned for 3. And we had 4. I remember years later when we had our 4th son, we were in a buffet, and you go to buffets when you have 4 sons, just trust me, because you can get a lot of food for one price. And so I remember we were in this buffet, and our boys were there, and they had plate after plate after plate of food, and it was awesome. It was loud, and it was family, and we were all talking and laughing. And to this day, I still remember a lady who was sitting just to our right over here, and she came up while all of them went over to get some more food, and Kathy was sitting across the table because we were in zone defense. You know, when you have 4 kids, you're in zone defense, right? I mean, I'm over here in zone with 2, and she's over there with zone with 2. And I remember this lady comes over, and she whispers in my ear. She says, you know, I wish you would control your kids. I still remember that. You know, I remember before having kids, if I was going to do a sermon series, I probably would have said, let me give you 10 rules for parenting. And then when I had my own kid, if I was in ministry and I was thinking through a sermon series, you know, if, you know, once I had one kid, two hit, I probably would say, well, let me give you five guidelines to raising kids. And then I had a third child and a fourth child, and a sermon series would go something like this. Let me give you three suggestions on how to survive parenting, right? It's amazing how when you have kids in your life, things begin to change. You know, I looked and looked and looked, and I could not find many books or resources on godly homes. You can find all kinds of material on marriage. You can find all kinds of material on parenting and raising kids, but there is very little information about godly homes. And that's exactly why I wanted to do this series. Because first of all, I wanted to take guilt away from families, and I want to take pride away from families. And if your kids are doing great, you need to thank God and you need to praise Him. And if you're struggling with one of your sons or daughters, you need to pray like you've never prayed before and come back and let's learn these six elements that make the possibility increase in our homes in order that our kids might not turn from it. You know, there's a verse that we often forget in the beginning of our Bibles, and it's Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. Adam and Eve, they ate from the fruit. And then Eve gave some to Adam, and that began the entrance of sin into the world. You know, if you read that story, what's interesting to me is that Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. They had perfect parents, God, perfect environment, perfect parents, and yet there was rebellion. Rebellion. It's absolutely amazing. Proverbs 22, verse 6 is true. Start a child off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. You raise the possibilities when you and I really understand what a dream home is all about and what a godly home is all about. And that's what we're going to do in 2019 over these next 7 weeks. We're going to raise the possibility. I love the verse in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, where in Ezekiel, God is speaking and God says this, I am tired of parents getting too much blame. So parents, if you're a parent, what we want to do in this series is to take blame and shame away from you and to encourage you and to help you and to resource you along with myself and my home so that we can understand the elements of what it takes to have a dream home, a godly home. In Ezekiel, God says, I'm tired of parents getting too much blame. Goes on to say, and I'm also tired of children blaming their parents for their actions. If you're here today and you're online and you're struggling and perhaps you've not even walked into any one of our physical campuses because you're afraid, because you're thinking to yourself, I don't know that they'll accept me. I don't know that they'll love me. I don't know if I can fit in. I'm here to tell you, you are welcome because we're all walking through this journey in our lives. And if you in your own life or at the place in your life where you're thinking, you know what, it was my parents' fault, it was my uncle's fault, it was my teacher's fault, it was my coach's fault. Here's what I'm gonna ask you to do in this series. I'm gonna ask you to connect with us in this series, whether you stay online or whether you come to any one of our three campuses. I'm gonna ask you to stay with us, and I want you to lay those down in your life for a little bit and just think about what it would mean for you to take responsibility for your own life, whether single, married, kids, no kids, lots of kids, to take responsibility for your own actions, because in Ezekiel, what God is saying is every person is responsible for their own actions. And one day we're going to stand before God and it's going to be you and me, and I'm going to have to give an account for me. What would it look like? So the first thing I want to do with you is to dispel the myths of family. Second thing I want to do with you is I want to grasp that we have tons of influence and no power. You have tons of influence. Whether you're single, whether you're married, kids, no kids, lots of kids, you have a tremendous amount of influence, and yet you have absolutely no control. If you look at Proverbs, it says this, start children, start nieces and nephews, start that person that you're mentoring, start a children off in the way they should go, will go, and they will not turn from it. Meaning that the influence that you have in their life, they can never run away from that influence. That influence will always be in their life. It doesn't mean they're going to turn out perfect, but that influence will be there. That influence, the values, the attitudes, the prayer that you may have been giving to that son or daughter or grandson or daughter. That value of influence is so huge, so huge. And so we're going to grasp that you have tons of influence and absolutely have no power in your life. I love the verse in Proverbs chapter 20 where it says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. No plan. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord. So you and I, we can lead people to water. We can influence like crazy. But you can never take a horse's head and not just lead them to water. If you take that horse and put their head in the water, you'll probably only do it once. Only once. And what the Bible is telling us here is that you have huge, huge influence and absolutely no control. Third and last thing. As we get going in this series, as we introduce this idea of a dream home, let's clarify the elements of a godly home, which is exactly what we're going to do over these next 7 weeks. Let me give you a little preview. Let me tease it out a little bit with you. We're going to be talking about how to have a consistent example, how you can be consistent in your life, because that consistent example is how a godly home is built. We're going to talk about how influence in life. How do you influence? What's the best way to influence the people that are around you in your life? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about valuing character over performance. We're going to talk about respect for authority. We're going to talk about how to pick your battles wisely in relationships, because that's how you create a godly dream home in your life. We're going to talk about a strange marriage at the very end, marriage. We're going to talk about that at the very end, a strong marriage, and how significant that is into your home. So here's the question. How do we make our godly homes a reality? Our godly dream homes a reality. How do we do that? We're going to be talking about that over the next 6 weeks. How do we increase the possibilities? What does a godly home look like? You're in your home right now. We haven't had any services in any of our physical locations, and here you are in your home somewhere in the world. And I'm just going to invite you right now to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And would you just start silently by saying, God, I want to this year be a contributor. I don't want to be a consumer. I want to be a contributor. I want my life and faith as I follow you to start in my home and to work from there out into a community and a world around me. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God that not only encourages us to the right things, but you give us the instruction and the courage and the strength to pull it off. And Lord, as we think about what it would take for us to have dream homes that are godly, I pray, Lord, that in my home, in our homes, that you would help us to implement these elements each week. Father, I pray for families right now who are filled with guilt and shame because their kids are not where they want them to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them encouragement and that you would give them freedom and knowing that Proverbs tells us that there's a great possibility. What would it take to increase that possibility? Father, for families whose lives are really struggling right now, I pray, Lord, that you would cause us over these next 7 weeks to really be interested in how we can build these dream homes with these elements that you will tell us in your word. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this chance to be together, even by way of technology. Thank you for our online campus. Thank you for all those that are joining us right now. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would give them courage and peace in their life, joy, as we think about our families over these next 7 weeks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone online said, amen. So great to have you with us today. I'm sorry about our campuses and what took place. You know, in 20 years, we have never canceled services in 20 years that I've been at Fairhaven Church. And it just got the better of us today, but I hope you'll join us. God bless you. Have a great week.